Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Nice to have a few visitors with us this morning as well. And, you know, as we were sitting there singing our songs together in worship this morning, I couldn't help but think, you know, we sang Revelation song, and then unfortunately Tracy brought us a prayer and praise. Not that I didn't like that. That's important, trust me. But following the prayer and praise, we were singing the next song, All Who Are Thirsty, and at the end of that song, well, at the end of the verse, come to the chorus and singing the song, and I was immediately thought of the end of Revelation, where the writer of Revelation, you know, he's speaking, and the Spirit says in verse 17 to 22, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, and let the one who wishes to take of the free gift of the water of the life. And then down a few verses, he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And then John replies, he says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And without the pause of prayer and praise, those two songs back to back just took me through the book of Revelation in about 10 minutes or less, depending on how long it took us to sing them this morning. But, you know, sometimes those things happen and we don't think about it. Sometimes they happen on purpose, and I don't know what Brenna's intent was on that, but that's where I was this morning. I don't know what you do while you're singing praise hymns and worship songs. I think of Scripture, so that's just a side note for this morning. Gary Habermas is a Michigan State graduate, and he is a trained philosopher, and he's also one of the U.S.'s most well-known apologists for the authenticity of Christianity. He says that if we can show three things that we can put our trust in Christianity beyond more than just it being an act of faith. It moves farther than that. He says these three things, the deity of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. In a video course, Habermas stated the following. He says, as long as we're sure that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, Christianity follows. Now, while we don't have the time this morning to look at all three of those points, we would be here for a long while, but we will be looking at one of those three this morning. The other thing I want you to note is that unfortunately, when I was watching that video course, he gave a lot of evidence. He went into a lot of detail behind the reasons that we can trust and show the deity of Christ, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have that kind of time this morning either. But what I think is that as we begin our second half of our travels through the story of the Scriptures, we will begin to see that Luke, the writer of the Gospel Luke, thinks that it is important enough to make clear the one that we're going to look at this morning. And you'll notice that as he is doing so, he connects the truth to the history from which Jesus comes. He connects the truth that Jesus is deity. He connects that truth to the Scriptures of the Jews. He goes back and he shows the connection between Jesus and what is our Old Testament, to the history of the Israelites. And so this morning, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 3? Generally, we think about beginning at page one of something, at the first words, but we're going to jump in with our beginnings of the New Testament here, not at the beginning of Luke or the beginning of Matthew, which is placed first in our New Testament, or the beginning of Mark, which many believe is the first of the Gospels written, but rather we're going to jump into the middle of, later in the beginning of the book of Luke, because he's really still in his introductory material at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 21. It says, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli." Now, I'm going to skip down because we don't know most of those names, and most of those names, you and I, we don't care a whole lot about. They're important, trust me. But we come down to verse 21. It says, "The son of Melea, the son of Minna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." And it goes on in chapter 4, and it says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." This morning, I want us to consider what Luke is telling us in these verses. Because Luke is painting a picture for us of what he is going to tell us throughout the pages of his book. If you read the book of Luke, and I think we have to include the book of Acts because Luke tells us that they were written to be read together. And at the beginning of the book of Luke, he's giving us the information about what he's going to show and what he is going to tell us throughout the pages of both books. And Luke tells us very clearly that he is going to tell us about one man. There is one person whom Luke is going to tell us about throughout the pages of both the books of Luke and the book of Acts, which if you read the beginning of both, he wrote to a man named Theophilus. And he wanted Theophilus to be sure that he knew certain things about this one man. And as we read through what we looked at this morning, and actually as we look at the things that we're going to go back the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to jump back to the beginning of Luke and look at what comes before Luke chapter 3. And the baptism of Jesus and the genealogy of Jesus. We're going to jump back and look back at some of those other things. We're going to have Christmas in... You know, you've heard of Christmas in July? We're going to do Christmas in March. But we're going to look at some of those things over the next few weeks. But Luke wants us to be sure, and he wants us to notice one thing, or one man. And one of the things that he wants us to notice about this man is that he is distinct. He is distinct from all others. In fact, he begins this section that we looked at, and he's talking about Jesus coming to be baptized, and when Jesus goes down into the water and Jesus comes up out of the water, and Jesus is in this moment of prayer, in this moment of conversation with God the Father, it says that the Spirit comes down and it lands upon Jesus like a dove. It doesn't say the Spirit was a dove. It says that it, in some sort of visible phenomena, the Spirit landed on Jesus like a dove. But what is important, what I want us to notice here about what John or what Luke is saying about Jesus, is the statement from heaven. It says that when Jesus had come up out of the water and he was praying, there was a voice from heaven that says, "You are my son. You are my son." This is an act of identification. An act of God making a comment, God saying something. And what we don't know for sure is who all heard what was being said. It's spoken here in Luke. It's spoken as if it's spoken directly to Jesus, so that possibly Jesus was the one who heard the statement. Now, it may be that everybody heard it and everybody had to deal with what was being said, but either way, it's an identification at this moment, and Luke puts it in his gospel for a purpose, and Luke puts it in his gospel so that we see and we hear and we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We can go back, and what Luke is doing is he's giving us more verification of things that he's already said in several ways. If you go back and you read the beginning of Luke, you find that the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she will have this child that will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. We as the readers know the story. Those that are experiencing this do not know the story, and Luke makes that clear as well as he begins the genealogy. Because as Luke begins the genealogy, he says he was thought to be the son of Joseph. He had been raised by Joseph as a boy. Joseph had taken responsibility for Jesus as the son of Mary, and he had raised him as his own. And everybody began to understand in some way that Joseph was the father of Jesus. But here at the beginning of his, what will become the beginning of his ministry with his baptism, Luke wants us to make sure that we remember, as we study about this one man, that he was not the son of Joseph, but that he was the son of God. That as the angel had told Mary, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this makes Jesus distinct from each one of us. Every one of us who is sitting here this morning is the product of conception, of a man and a woman. In some form, in some way, that's who we are. And Luke is telling Theophilus that this man, this Jesus, this one that I am going to tell you about, is different from each and every one of us. To some extent, he is unique because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. But then there's the other statement that is made about Jesus by the voice from heaven, and that is that with you, I am well pleased. Now, if you think about what Luke has told us to this point, if you know the story, you, you know that there is only one thing that Jesus has done up to this point that we could look at, and that was the time when Jesus left himself at the temple. You know, Mary and Joseph had gone down for the feast, and Jesus was with them, and Jesus stayed at the temple. Up to this point, that's the only thing that Jesus has done besides coming out to the Jordan River to be baptized. There isn't a lot for God to look down at and say that I am well pleased, because he really hasn't done anything yet. At least from a human perspective, from his life on this earth, he hasn't done that much. But if you stop and you consider some of the things that Luke has already said and that Luke is going to continue to say about this one man, about this man Jesus, we begin to understand that there are plenty of things for God to say I am well pleased about. Because Jesus has left heaven and come to earth. Jesus has left the splendor of heaven. He's left the perfection of heaven. He's left the relationship with the Father. And he has come to earth. He has been born as a baby. He has endured or been fortunate enough to experience 30 years or so of life, depending on how you want to date this. 30 plus years of life up to this point. And in that, he has been already doing the Father's will. He's been doing the things that the Father has sent him to do, and he will continue to do those things. And above all, God is pleased with the willingness of the Son. The willingness. Not being coerced, but his willingness to come. And so we begin to see that one of the things that Luke wants us to know, and one of the things that Luke wants us to remember, is that this one man that he is going to write about to Theophilus, and thus write about to us, is that he is distinct from us. But at the same time, if we continue through the genealogy, we find that John is telling us that this one man is the same as us. This one man, in some way, is distinct from all of us, but in another way, he is the same as all of us. And that's why, if you read through the genealogy, you find that he was the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, and then down, and we can go the son of David, and we can go the son of Abraham, because he, like you and me, is like one of us. He has a genealogy. He has a genealogy just like you and I. We have a genealogy. Now, I know that there are some of you who are sitting here this morning that are really into genealogies, and you can tell us about your family for a couple of generations or several generations, and you can tell us where people were born and where you came from before your generations, before you came to this continent that we call, and this nation that we call, the United States of America. Some of you may have some genealogy and be like me and say, well, I know where it's at, but I'm here and it doesn't interest me a whole lot. And then there might be some of the rest of you who just say, well, I don't care. But here's the thing about a genealogy. A genealogy tells you who you are to some extent, because we are the collection of those who've come before us, in part. But a genealogy also tells us that we have family, we have roots, we have a heritage. And for Jesus, as Luke is able to record the genealogy of Jesus, what he's telling us is that Jesus is a human just like we are. And especially to those who might have been some of the first to hear and to read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, if we understand that, we begin to see what Jesus, or what Luke is doing. And one of the things that you do is you save, you build to what you think is the most important step in what you're doing. And for Luke, he goes back to Adam. If you read the genealogy in Matthew starts his genealogy with Abraham, because he wants his audience to know that Jesus is a Jew, of Israelite birth. He wants everybody to know that he is a descendant of Abraham. And then he moves forward and he focuses on David, because he wants everybody to know that he's not just any Israelite, but he is a descendant of kingly blood. He is a descendant of David the king. Luke looks at things differently, and while he is going to state Abraham to show that Jesus was an Israelite, a good Israelite, and while he's going to mention David so that we understand some things about who Jesus is, Luke wants us to notice that he's a human being. That he is like all people. Not that he's distinct as a descendant of Abraham or a son of David, but rather that he is a human being, flesh and blood, just like you and me. And that he had to put his robe on one arm at a time, just like every other person alive in his day. You know, he didn't magically just walk through the robes and was dressed. He had to get dressed like you and me. He had a genealogy. He had a history. He was a person, flesh and blood, just like we are. And with that, he comes to the beginning of chapter 4, and he wants us to understand that as a human being like you and me, there was the ability to sin. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted, like you are, like I am. The individual temptations may have been slightly different because of who he was, but he was tempted nonetheless in the ways that we are. The same desires, the same needs, the same wants were present within Jesus that are present within you and me, and they are the things that Satan uses to tempt us. He takes the good gifts that God has given us, and he uses them, and he misuses them, and he twists them, and he turns them to use them as temptations and turns them into sin. And he did no less with Jesus, who was one of us, open and able to sin. But yet, as Luke is going to tell us the story, and if we were to go on, we find that when Jesus was faced with temptation, he was able to overcome both temptation and sin. And in fact, he does this in such a way to paint Jesus into the picture as fulfilling the ministry that Israel was supposed to fulfill. 40 days in the desert. How long did Israel wander in the desert? About 40 years. How long was Moses up on Mount Sinai? Twice. 40 days. 40 days. Israel fails. Moses goes up the mountain the first time for 40 days. The Israelites make the golden calf. Israel is brought to the edge of the promised land and offered entrance into the promised land, and they refuse. They fail to trust God to provide their needs, and so they wander in the desert for 40 years. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days being tempted. I like what Luke says. We look at the three temptations and we focus on the three temptations at the end of the 40 days. But Luke makes it very clear that it wasn't just at the end of 40 days. But for 40 days, Jesus was being tempted. For 40 days, while he was fasting, Jesus was being tempted every day, withstanding and overcoming the temptations, whatever they were, however they were presented. But at the end of those 40 days, we'll read and we'll study later about the three temptations. But Jesus overcame where Israel had failed. Jesus overcame where David had failed. Jesus overcame where Abraham had failed. Jesus overcame where Adam had failed. Jesus was one of us. He was open to temptation and the possibility of sin, but yet he overcame. And that brings me to the third thing that I think that Luke is wanting us to see. One, he wants us to see a man who is distinct from all of us. He wants us to see a man that is the same as us. And in overcoming the temptation, he wants us to see a man opposed to us. Not opposed as an opponent on a field of battle, a field of conquest of some kind. Not that kind of opposed. It's not like he's our enemy. But rather opposed as we might say opposed as not the opposite of either, but different than, in a way that is different from God and man. It's he didn't sin, we do. He is able to overcome where we have failed. And that is one of the messages, and Luke is clear that one of the messages that he is going to proclaim throughout the pages of his two-volume work is that Jesus overcomes temptation. Where you and I fail, where you and I give in to temptation, Jesus overcame. Where you and I give in to sin, Jesus did not sin. In fact, Paul will later write and said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And he's speaking of Jesus. He who did not sin. The writer of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who is able to understand. Why? Because he succeeded when he was tempted. Because he came and he lived like one of us, but yet as opposed to us, he was able to overcome temptation. And throughout the book of Acts, what you're going to find is the opposition between temptation and sinning and temptation and overcoming. You're going to see and we're going to read about how Jesus overcomes again and again the temptations and sin. And that's the other part of the message, that is what I just said that Paul writes about, and that is the fact that Jesus dies not for his own sins, but for ours. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and when Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had told them before, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And death begins with the eating of the fruit. Death of relationships, death of intimacy with God, death of our physical bodies begins. And each one of us dies not just because Adam sinned, but because we sin. And Scripture says that Jesus went to the cross and he died not for his own sins. Because Luke is going to make it clear that Jesus overcomes temptation and sin. So when he dies on the cross, it's not because he deserves to die, but because he went willingly to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And as I think about what Luke is saying, I think that sometimes it's the wrong thing to do to quote yourself, but I really have to quote myself this morning. Several years ago, I was thinking about some of these things, and I wrote a series of three sermons, and in them, I said this. I said, to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. To understand the bad news, you have to understand the really bad news. And Luke is going to make his point as he goes through this book that we have to understand the bad news and we have to understand the really good news before the news of Jesus Christ has any power for us. You see, the bad news is that we are all sinners deserving of death. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. We have to understand that the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That's the bad news that we have to understand. The really bad news is that you can do nothing about it. There is nothing that you can do on your own to deal with the price that you owe. What you owe, what you have earned for your sin is death, and there is nothing you can do about it. And Luke is going to make that clearly evident as he goes through the work of these two books. And Matthew and Mark and John and Paul and Peter and James and Jude, each one of those writers is going to make it explicitly clear as we read through the pages of the New Testament and study together that the wages of sin is death and there is nothing that we can do about it. And we have to understand that very clearly. And Luke, in telling us about this one man, is going to make that clear, but he's also going to make clear the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth to die on a cross, to take your sins and my sins upon Himself, to deal with the wages of sin. And then as Paul continues in that verse from Romans, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Luke is going to make it abundantly clear that the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we don't really have time to flesh that all out this morning, but what Luke is doing is Luke is telling us that this is what I'm going to show you. This is what you need to know. This is what's important. And what's important is this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, one man. He's going to focus his whole work on one man. The man, Jesus Christ, born. Now, I just have to say, you understand that Christ is not like a last name, okay? It might be kind of a title that's given as an honorific, where we might say this is the mayor or this is the president. At times it may be used in that way. Jesus' name is Jesus. And if he was known as with what we would call a last name, it was probably Jesus ben Joseph. Or Jesus, the son of Joseph. That's probably how he was known. Christ is his role, his title. It's what he came to do. He came to be the Messiah. Because Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. He is the anointed one of God. But Luke is going to tell us about this one man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And he's going to tell us about his life, his mission, his purpose. And he's going to tell us about the good news the good news that Jesus came and he died on a cross on Friday. He was buried in a borrowed grave, and on Sunday morning he rose from the grave, and 40 days later he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is going to tell us about this one man and what it means for you and for me. And he wants us to see. He wants us to see that he is the Son of God, but he is also a human being like you and me. See, we read these things and many times we overlook what is most important. But here is, like Gary Habermas says, there are three things that if we can show, Christianity follows. One is the deity of Christ, and Luke has made that explicit in what he says in these verses, that Jesus died on a cross and that Jesus rose from the grave. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never come to Him and accepted the offer of salvation that He has offered us through His death and resurrection, we're going to sing one more song together. And I would invite you to come. We can celebrate with you if you are at that point in the progress through the waters of baptism this morning. It'll take a few minutes to fill the baptistry, but we'd be glad to do it. Or we can begin a conversation about what it looks like and what it means to come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior. For those of us who are followers of Christ, this morning I would encourage you to stop and reflect and think about what it means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's stand together as we sing.